and took a look at other scriptures in the Bible that talk about that. And then he poses this to them, that in that light, as Satan tricked Eve, he believes or wonders if they haven't been deceived and corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so he talks about other Jesuses, other spirits, those kind of things, other gospels, and having what they have and knowing and believing that it is the truth, why would there be a desire for another? He's asking, is there another? And then he's talking again about himself and his calling of God to them. And this group that seems to be there amongst the church at Corinth, that is stiff-arming, rejecting the instruction, the oversight of the apostle, he's making that appeal unto them. There are those there in the church made evident by the what we see in the beginning of the first epistle, that they have brought their care and problems within the church there unto the apostle, and we've got some trouble here, and we need some help, and so he has sought to help them. Again, understand, there are no apostles today, and so a pastor or a man ordained would only be able to be a help to a church over which he's not a pastor, only by that church's desire to engage him, to bring him in to be a help to them. It's way different for the apostles than it is for pastors. Pastors are responsible for the work that the Lord's called them to pastor, to be the under-shepherd of. And so we this is one of those things that we learn. We learn this about the apostleship and have understanding about it, but there's really no practical application of such today, other than pastors are responsible for their own work. Apostles, and it'll be made very clear here in the balance of this chapter, were responsible and had authority and responsibility over many churches. There are no apostles today, only pastors. And so he speaks here about his physical appearance, his physical ability, those that he's talked about in other chapters that are really concerned about the way things look, the way things sound. And he says it's not so much by appearance and ability to speak and that, but it's by the power of the Spirit, the working of the Lord. That's what's preeminent and what's important. He talks in the end of what we covered last time here to the middle of the chapter about false apostles. So he gets pretty stiff with it, gets very stiff with it. False apostles, verse 13, deceitful workers. He's not sparing. He said, watch out who it is that you follow. He says, these are transforming themselves to the apostles of Christ. And he goes beyond that. He says, and no marvel, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light in verse number 14. So beware. Just because something would claim the name of Christ and look to be religious, beware. As we see that John warns us in his epistles, we need to try the spirits. There are spirits that are going about in our world and even quote-unquote religion type of things. But just because it has the name of God or claims the name of Christ, we need to compare it, what it's promoting, to the Scriptures. And so that is our gauge. He says in verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if Satan's ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So watch out. And so there are those that are there that are floating some things, floating some teaching, floating some doctrine. Some are rejecting it and holding up to the truth that they've received of the apostle from the Lord, the Lord's work in them all. But there are those that are grabbing a hold of it and latching onto it. And he says, watch out for that. Verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. And so there are some that would are saying evidently that it's a foolish thing to listen to the apostle, to subject one to the authority and teaching of the apostle. Let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me. And so, sarcasm, I don't think he's being, it kind of sounds sarcastic. But what he's doing, as he's done in other occasions that we've seen, is he's just taking a different position to go ahead and deal with the same thing. He's joining them in their thinking and then looking to persuade them about the truth from the angle that they see themselves at. Let no man think me a fool. He's not. He's not. It pleases the Lord that by the foolishness of preaching, sinners are saved. Not foolish preaching, but the perceived foolishness of preaching. And so he says, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. They are a church that have different groups and different schisms within, claiming two different men, Apollos, Cephas, Paul, and some of Christ. They're the ones that have got it right, I believe. That's early on in the first epistle we see that. He says, I'm going to boast about my ministry and boast about myself here a little. He says, okay, you think me a fool? Let me join you in that. And he's going to have other qualifiers in here. That which I speak, I speak. That which I speak it not after the Lord. Now, can you have that in the Scriptures? Well, we do. But the thing is, that very thing is here in the Scriptures. You hear what I'm saying? He's saying, I'm not speaking this after the Lord or at the directive of the Lord, yet it is in the canon, isn't it? It is in the canon. We do have it there, and it's his direction, a different direction that he's going to deal with. You think me foolish? Okay. Well, let's go that route and see about that. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. So I'm gonna brag on my calling and what the Lord has done with me. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. And he said he's dealt with that time and time again in these epistles. He said, there are those that that looks are everything, the ability is everything, and the sound of his voice, the Apostle Paul is a very damaged man. We're going to see some of the things that he suffered here that he's going to mention about, and he could have very debilitating, greatly debilitating problems because of just all the suffering he has endured for the sake of the Lord. So those that glory after the flesh said, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. So your wisdom is great, and so you can tolerate a fool easily. A fool isn't going to cause you any problem. As these great ones, these ministers that have come in with all this new doctrine and everything, they you'll go after. But said, I'm no danger to you, for ye suffer if a man, I'm sorry, seeing that many glory after flesh, I will glory also. Verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. You won't have any threat from me. For ye suffer, so you'll put up with a man bring you into bondage, another gospel. A doctrine not after Christ. If a man devour you, if a man would take of your wealth and of your ability for their own necessity, there were evidently others that they were willing to support, and they should have, true ministers of the Lord. But the apostle there in Corinth said, no, I'm not taking anything from you that I might preach the gospel freely. If a man take of you, of their goods, for their own necessity. If a man exalt himself, would promote himself. If a man smite you on the face, you'll even take a slap in the face from another. So you know about suffering. You know about the suffering, the wisdom that you have, and how a fool would pose no threat to you. I speak, verse 21, as concerning reproach. Have you been reproached? As though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And so he's going down this track, said, suffer me as a fool. You've taken a lot of things yourself. You've endured a lot of things yourself. So just bear with me a little bit. Are they Hebrews? Verse 22. Me too. So am I. Are they Israelites? I am too. So evidently, some of these had come in bearing other doctrine. We know that the church at Antioch suffered Jews that were connected with the first church, or said they were connected with the church in Jerusalem, came up and pitched this about the necessity for a man to be circumcised if he's going to be saved, for salvation to be effectual. Well, evidently, there were Jews there amongst the church at Corinth that were promoting things. Are they of the seed of Abraham? Well, I am too. Okay, so they haven't got anything on me. Are they ministers of Christ? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. So again, this track that he is taking, he would never normally go and deal with them in this way. But because of their supposed wisdom, their self wisdom, their conceitedness, I am more. He goes ahead and ventures this. I am more the minister of Christ. How can that be known? Well, he's going to tell us. In labors more abundant. Can anybody argue it? No, there would be no one that could argue about the labor put forth for the apostle. By the time he writes this epistle, for decades, he has done so. In stripes above measure. You can't count the stripes that I've been beat with. What about those that have come to you otherwise? Did any of them suffer stripes for the sake of Christ? Again, this is all connected to what he says up here in verse number 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in all in the regions of Achaia, that this approach that he was convicted of the Lord to take regarding not burdening them with his physical support for himself, that he might preach the gospel freely, he might instruct them for that 18 months that he was there. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. I've done all I've done, and I'm doing what I'm doing because I love you. Because I love you. In stripes above measure. We can't count all the stripes that I've taken. In prisons, have any of these gone to prison for the sake of the Lord? Oh, they may be eloquent. They may really look spiffy and look sharp. And they just may be all trim and have everything together. But where has their commitment to the Lord taken them? In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Isn't that something? He was left for dead once that we know of, could have been more times, beat so severely that he was unconscious, or beat so severely that he even died. I think that that's a great possibility, that the Lord could have brought him back to life. The Lord's able to. He is God's man. He is an apostle, and as it is with the apostles, and as he's written in this epistle, and the first epistle to the church at Corinth, the apostles were used up for the sake of the children of God that they would be a minister unto and reach. What about the brethren that trooped with him? There could have been very well those that have been in the company of the apostle Paul that died in their service to the Lord with him. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So what does that, that right there is just one set of numbers, five times, 40, 200, 195 stripes. I've not been beat with one stripe for the sake of the Lord. Here he gives a count of 195. Thrice I was beaten with rods. To be beat with a rod, we would, if we would be dragged out of here by folks that were against the Lord and us, or by the authorities, and taken out here to the parking lot, and they would beat one of us or some of us with rods, I tell you what, we'd be in a great stir about that. Three times he was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. I think that's the occasion when he was left for dead. Thrice, it wasn't. He was taken out of the city and just left there. Thrice suffered shipwreck. So there's accounts here. We have one account in the book of Acts about him being shipwrecked, but we don't know about the other two. We're just told about one account. And that one that we're told about is where he was improperly taken as a captive, a ward of the Roman government, for no reason, for no true reason. A night and a day have I been in the deep. That's a float on the water, if I understand that right. I tell you what, I don't like big water, and little water bugs me. To be afloat in a lake or the Mediterranean for a day and a night. In journeys often, we follow the apostle's life from the time that he was saved on the road to Damascus, and the little bit that's told about him, he's done nothing but travel for the sake of the ministry and work of the Lord. You know how it is to travel. We are typically blessed to be able to go and go visit a place, or maybe you're able to go on a vacation, and think there's no place like home. It's always good to come home. It's good to go, but it's good to come home. The man lived on the road. Why? For the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the elect. In journeys often, in perils and waters. So there was things in with waters and boats that didn't go well from the standpoint of the flesh. In perils of robbers. Well, you expose yourself to traveling. Highwaymen are going to be about. They're going to be about to steal and to pillage. They may not give a lick about your religion, quote unquote, or your faith. They just want your stuff. Robbed. Left destitute. In perils by my own countrymen. He had to run for his life when the Lord saved him. When it was held by the Romans there in Jerusalem, and there was a number of men, of Jews, that committed themselves that they would not eat until Paul was dead. I wonder if those fellows ever ate again. Now, they committed to it, didn't they? It was quite a great company. And his nephew told the centurion there about that. In perils by the heathen. In regards to his countrymen, every city he would go into, typically go to the synagogue first. And the most common thing, I think, as we see in the scriptures, the leader in the synagogue and those in authority at the synagogues typically rejected him. That was the typical response. You know, can you imagine the faith? May the Lord help us to focus on the good thing and the right thing. He would go into the city, and the pattern is for the synagogue and the leaders of the synagogues to reject his teaching, and comes into another town and goes to the synagogue again. I mean, it just works on our hearts and our minds to be rejected. But he'd go again. He'd go again. In perils by the heathen, the unbelieving. and the mockery and the rejection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perils in the city wasn't safe, and perils in the wilderness out there, and the wilderness wasn't without its problems too, and perils in the sea, which he's mentioned, and perils among false brethren, which is the issue at hand there, influencing the church at Corinth. False brethren. They say they're the Lord's. They seem and bear forth that they have a light, but what they proclaim is not according to the Lord. How about this in verse 27, and weariness. You ever been so tired you just don't know how you're going to be able to go on? The apostle understood that and experienced that much. Maybe you've had a time in your life, you or your family, you've said, I don't know if I'll be able to handle the next thing that comes through the door or comes across the phone line. I just don't think I've got the strength to be able to do it. Wore out. Wore out. And painfulness. Just being in pain. You know, 195 stripes, I don't think that would leave your body without ill effect, do you? Beaten with rods 3 times, being in the deep, 9 to hypothermia possibility, frostbite. Would it leave you without a witness of those things in your body? It's gonna have, surely something would have an effect. And I tell you what, on the heart and on the mind would be the greatest impact of all. To know that you could do before, but now because of these things that you've suffered, you can't do like you used to be able to do. And that happens to us as we grow older. But no doubt how it happened in the brethren too, that he had to deal with such a thing. And watchings often. Watchings, wondering where the next food would come from, and watchings about would there be the threat of harm unto them coming in the night? Would there be a relief of the sickness upon the brethren or even himself? Or would this be the time that the Lord would take him on home? And hunger and thirst, and fastings often. Laying aside the pleasant things of life, of food for the body, and seeking the Lord in prayer about the great, great burden and need that's at hand. You know, it's said by a brother years ago, if you don't want to get hurt, don't get close to anybody. Then you won't get hurt. And that's the way it works in the world. If you don't want to get hurt, don't get close. The thing is, the calling of the children of God is to get close and to convey about the need of Christ and to convey and to be a worker and a helper, as I preached this morning, and the scripture tells us to in humility and seeking the things of others. You know what you do? You open yourself up to get hurt. Now, the Apostle Paul is in none other business, and I don't mean that in the strictest business sense, but his calling of the Lord is to engage people about the need of their soul. And many, many reject, and many receive. In cold and nakedness, can you imagine not having enough clothes to be able to cover up? I just can't fathom it. Never have experienced it. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That's an inside thing, isn't it? When we have to go and bring up an issue or a reproof or whatever towards our brothers and sisters, or as a pastor, you need to address about an issue of a member that you have concern about. It needs to be done well. It needs to be done according to the Lord. But who wants the burden of that? Who wants the burden of confrontation? As he's dealing with this church now, I find it very interesting that he has written to them first before he comes and speaks to them in person. I think indeed there's a lesson there. There's a lesson there indeed. He makes it clear about all these things physical. He's not boasting, is he really? He's just laying out the truth. He doesn't want to go to the thing. He doesn't want to go to the realm where he has to prove himself to them. But they have, by their action, by their stiff-arming him, by their rejection, it's become a necessity. And the Lord has impressed him and inspired him to do so. And then he tells us here, he is called, and he is responsible for this care of all the churches. We know that this is not every church that there is, as he's told us about and spoken to us in the scriptures in chapter 10 about his sphere, his measure, what the Lord has given him, the churches that were established by the Lord under his ministry. He has care over them. He's got responsibility over them. He wants good things for them, for the membership of those churches. And he seeks that, even if it costs them. Who is weak? Verse 29. Am I not weak? Well, they have testified to him indeed that he is. Because they talk about the way that he writes, but then when they see him, they're very disappointed, or some are. Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not? I'm hurt too. I'm hurt too. I hurt inside. It's sometimes believed that ministers, pastors, missionaries, it kind of gets lost in the translation that they're people too. If you bear forth the truth and it's rejected, you know, salesmen are told, and not to say that the Lord's ministers are salesmen, but just give an element of perspective. If you're a salesman of some kind of product and you're successful 10% of the time, you're doing a stellar job of being a salesman. 10%. That means 9 parts rejection and 10 parts success. Well, the man of God, the apostle in this case, how many times is he rejected? How many times is he misunderstood? How many times, because of the blindness and the darkness of sin and depravity, only because of words that he has said unto people, he's never laid a hand on people to touch them, hurt them, or offend them physically, but they come back physically upon him. I get hurt too, he says. I get my feelings hurt. I am subject to say, why me, and why have you done this to me? I have not done as much to you. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. That burning is the heartache from being rejected, from being falsely accused, from not being receiving the word of God that the Lord is sending through him. It's not about Paul. It's not originating with Paul. It's originating with the Lord. But he is a man, a vessel used of the Lord to carry this truth. If I must needs glory, verse 30, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. He says, you want to glory in the appearance, the oratory ability, the sharpness and the brightness of ministers that some are looking to receive. He said, I'm going to glory in the things that concern my infirmities, because with every one of my infirmities, it's connected to the calling of the Lord carrying forth the gospel, carrying forth the truth of the Lord unto sinners and unto saints. It's the badge that I wear, relative and most connected to the calling of my Lord and me. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. He's working on getting the inside straightened up, isn't he? I mentioned about that this morning. Outside's one thing, and we need to do well there, but we need to get the inside lined up and obedient to the Lord. And the Lord's helped our brother that way, hadn't he? Me, my temptation is to wallow and groan and moan about my problems. And granted, as Brother Stephen read this morning, we can take our care unto our Lord. And a lot of times I bring things on myself that ends up with problems and damage. But when we're obedient to the Lord, we need to rejoice whether we're received or whether we're rejected, because we've done the will of our Savior. That's what he's saying. I've done the will of my Lord unto you and unto the heathen. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes, the people that lived in Damascus, with a garrison, a body of troops desirous to apprehend me. That was at the beginning. That was after he was saved and was taught there and amongst those there in that church and preached from the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of all that. We could read that in Acts 9. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I think he's in this approach about them receiving him as a fool and he taking this route here in the end of this second epistle. It's not that he's desperate. It's just their reserve, their desire to hang on to this false opinion about him and false opinion of his responsibility regarding them. And he says, "Well, I'm just going to take it from the standpoint of a fool and brag about, boast about what I've suffered, what I've endured for the sake of the Lord." Paul is not proud of himself. But he's on these that are resistant, he's getting down on their level. And he's saying, look what I've done. These other ministers that you're so willing to be used up of and follow after another Jesus, follow after another Spirit and all that, where do they stand in regards to the work of the Lord? The next chapter goes on and is a continuation of this. He's going to go even beyond, and we're going to find out more about his history, more about the time, more about what the Lord showed him as an apostle, and Lord willing, we'll do so Sunday week, okay?